Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. We meet at the building located at 125 Hilltopper Avenue each Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for Bible classes, 10 o'clock together in the auditorium for our worship services on Sunday morning, and then together in the auditorium at 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings for our evening worship. And we have split services for a reason at Parkway. We know some have maybe been able to do away with this old practice, but because we have some folks that still are involved in work that requires shift work and different shifts, different times, this accommodates our members and works well for us, so we continue to do that. Now, you may need to take advantage of that. Maybe you're in a situation where you don't have an opportunity to worship God because of the way your services are arranged at the church where you're a member. Feel free to come and meet with us. We would love to get to know you and love to meet you, so feel free to come and visit with us if you have that need. We meet on Sunday mornings at 6 o'clock, Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock, and Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Also have Bible study each Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, and we encourage you to come then as well, because we are in our Bible studies focused upon what the Scriptures have to say. And we, by the way, our method in our study, and particularly, of course, for everyone in all the classes, but particularly with the adults, we have a straight textual study. Straight textual study. In other words, your outline will be your Bible. If you bring a Bible, and you'll be able to open to the text that we will be studying. If you don't have a Bible, we'll provide you with one. So come and meet with us. We would love to not only have you to visit with us because of the importance of worshiping God and honoring God through studying, examining His Word, but also, of course, just the other opportunity we have there to get to know one another, to meet one another. I want us this morning to ask and answer the question. I won't be able to do it all in one lesson, but we want to talk about some things that are necessary in order to be saved. A lot of people seem to reduce this to just a single one or two things. They may think of faith. Maybe they've heard the idea of salvation by faith alone all of their lives, and they just think in terms of faith. Well, wait a minute. What is that faith based upon? What is that faith based upon? What does faith come from? Well, it comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We read over in Romans 10 and verse 17. So now there are a couple of things at work there, but would it have done any good for God to give us instructions to follow, facts to believe, and commands to obey, and the ability to do those things, to hear, to understand, to obey, to do, like John writes in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, would it do any good for those things to exist or to be possible without any salvation being possible? What else was necessary? Well, a number of things, but at the top of the list would be the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christ had to come to the earth, take upon Him the form of a servant, take upon Him a physical body so that He would be able to physically die and shed His blood for our sins. That was absolutely essential. I think most people in religion, at least, accept that. I hear that taught regularly, so we would agree upon that. So now we need the instructions. We need the record, the gospel narrative that tells us about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? Don't we need all of that? So we need that information. We need to believe it. We need to do it. We need God to have done His part, Christ to have died for our sins. But there are several things like that. When you start thinking about it, it's not just as quick and easy as some people would like for it to be. It's still easy. It's still very doable. The commandments of God are not grievous, John wrote in 1 John 5 and verse 3. So this is something that we're very well capable of doing. But there's more to it than a lot of people would like to think. And what the most folks in religion are looking for, that what we call easy beliefism. Just easy beliefism. They don't want to have to think, and they don't want to have to do. And, you know, I think many people live their lives with that motto. They just don't want to have to do anything. And so they work that over into, apply that philosophy and that approach to religion, and that they try to affiliate themselves with a religious ideology or with a religious movement that would console them in that, salve their consciences, and let them go on just doing nothing. Doing nothing. But that's not the way of God. You ever thought about that, friends? We're creatures in the image of God, but what is the nature of God? The nature of God is doing. The nature of God is active. Well, let's look at the Bible on this and look at a few things that are very obvious in answering that question. What all is involved in salvation, in becoming a Christian and having our sins washed away? Well, we could begin with the parable, what's called the parable of the sower, in Luke chapter 8. In Luke 8 or in other places like Matthew 13. But I'm going to use Luke's gospel on this morning. And you have Jesus giving what we call the parable of the sower. A sower went out to sow his seed. Now that's verse 5 of Luke 8. But I'm going to drop down to the explanation. You know, the disciples, it says that the disciples ask him, What might this parable be in verse 9? After he gave it the first time, they wanted an explanation. And Jesus told them, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now, of course, a lot of people misuse this. Calvinists always misuse it. Jesus is not here saying that it was God's will that some people not understand. In fact, the verse is, the statement of Jesus is the exact opposite of that. God wants people to understand, but he wants people to understand who desire to understand. That's the beauty of the parable. The parable. The parable is a truth alongside a truth. So on the one hand, in the parable of the sower, you have the simple story that people could immediately, in agricultural economies particularly, immediately relate to. They can immediately relate to a sower going forth to sow. They can also immediately relate to there being different types of soil. There could be hard places, ground that people walk on, a pathway, where it just gets hard packed, like the cows do out in the field. And there'll be trails where the cows always walk in those same trails, except when they're grazing. But when they're all moving from one field to another, they'll walk in those trails. It's kind of funny to see them and how they crisscross an area. And then we humans wind up, when we're going to get the cows up, we'll wind up walking in those trails a lot. Well, what do you have the problem with when you're sowing seed on a spot like that? Well, the ground is compacted. The seed cannot take root deeply enough to survive. What about rocky ground? Rocky ground. We all out in Rockfield have a joke about that. We know about rocky ground. And what about other types of soil? You have thorny areas, places where undesirable weeds grow up and choke out the plant once it has germinated, the seed has germinated, and the plant emerges from the earth and it starts to grow and it looks good. But if you don't properly care for that, if you don't do what you need to remove the weeds, to keep the soil loose, we might think of that as well, but to remove the undesirable vegetation, then it's going to choke the nutrients away from the desired crop, the planted crop, and it's going to die. It's going to wither. But then there was a ground that Jesus talked about in Luke 8 and verse 15, that this is very important. Notice what Jesus said is important for salvation. He said, "Now that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Ah, good ground. Now, of course, in the analogy, in the parable, the truth alongside the truth, the physical aspect of it was easily relatable. People think in terms of properly cultivated soil. In other words, this is ground you can plant in, it's productive, it's going to bring forth fruit, different grounds, different amounts, but all something. Maybe it would be a certain amount of fruit versus another amount, 30, 60, or 100-fold. Well, the problem, of course, that you run into is that in the parable of the sower is that some of the soils were not right. The good thing is that Jesus ended with the honest soil. What is the parallel? Well, they which on honest and good ground. Honest and good ground. So we know what good ground is, as I talked about the properly cultivated, good for growing crops. What is that when it comes to, in the analogy, to the human? Well, a properly prepared heart. And what type of heart? Well, he said it. He said an honest and good heart. Honest. They hear the word and what? Keep it. You know, a lot of people don't emphasize that last part of that. They talk about hearing. And I wonder how many people would have finished that sentence there with hear it and believe it. Because, you know, you see those two thoughts all through the New Testament and the Old Testament. People hearing and believing. Hearing and believing. Well, we see that, don't we, even in the Great Commission, hearing and believing. And Jesus added being baptized. What about hearing and keeping? Hearing and keeping. Luke 8, verse 15. Are all of these necessary or not? They are all necessary. But how did this begin? We're going to start there. Jesus said in verse 11, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." The seed is the word of God. So in the explanation, and this is, the people would have, of course, easily understood the parable from the standpoint of the physical side, the farming perspective, the part that they could easily relate to and would have experienced themselves. That's easy. And but the disciples said, "No, we want to know how this translates. We want to know the interpretation of this. What did you mean spiritually by what you said?" And Jesus said, "Well, okay, the seed is the word of God. What does that tell me is necessary in order for me to be saved? The word of God. We must have these instructions. It is absolutely essential that we be given the information." Now, it's important for multiple reasons. You ever noticed in the Bible that sometimes you'll be reading and it seems like a question might be asked, you know, do I really need that information? Do I really need to know all of that? Like in Matthew 1 or Luke 3, which contain the genealogy of Jesus. Do I really need to know that? Well, that's integral to the plan of salvation. The history of Jesus going back to the beginning. Going back to the beginning. But really, we emphasize the role of Christ in the house of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The one that God had chosen as our Savior. So that when you get to the end of, for example, Matthew chapter 1, you know, after that genealogy, how does Matthew 1 end? Well, Mary gave birth to Jesus, and they were to call his name Emmanuel, because he was God with us, verse 23. But they were to call him also Jesus, which literally means what? Savior. All of that is significant. not in the sense that, you know, we have to study that over and over and memorize all those names or anything, but I'm just saying that this material, these instructions are here for a reason. We need to understand that this relates to a long-established plan of God, the scheme, what we call the scheme of redemption. Books have been written on that, and rightly so. The significance of the scheme of redemption. So, this information is necessary. Sometimes the Bible contains just history, but then you'll see how the history becomes very essential to understanding the grand scheme of things, what God had intended. Otherwise, we might end up like a lot of people have done and concluded that we're under the law of Moses. Well, they don't understand the grand scheme of things. They don't understand the scheme of redemption. We're not under the law of Moses. Paul said that Jesus took that out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Colossians 2 and verse 14. Or Ephesians 2, 14 and 15, abolished in his flesh the law of commandments contained in ordinances for to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace. Peace between Jews and Gentiles that had not previously existed, and peace between man and God. That's Ephesians 2, pretty much the whole chapter, in a nutshell. And so all of these things, though to be saved, we don't just initially and automatically have to know all of these details, but we need this information in order to understand the entire process and concept. So what do we need? We need the Word of God. This is like over in James chapter 1. James 1 emphasizes in verse 21 the absolute essentiality of God's Word in conversion. James says, therefore, having put away all impurity and excess of evil, humbly receive the implanted message. But the King James says, the implanted word. The word, which is what? Able to save your souls. So when Jesus said, okay, I will explain the parable of the sower to you. The seed is the word of God. He's emphasizing something vital. Something absolutely indispensable to salvation. Something that is essential. It is essential. Over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul says that he had a desire to preach the gospel. He was ready to preach the gospel to those who were at Rome. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. The power of God to salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He will end the book of Romans talking about that exact same thing. The only real difference that you see as you get into Romans chapter 16 in the last couple of verses of the book is that in the second to last verse of the book of Romans, Romans 16 verse 26, Paul said, but now is made manifest, that is the gospel that God had kept secret before, verse 25, it's now been made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. You know, Paul says this twice in Romans in chapter 1 and verse 5 and chapter 16 and verse 26. But somebody might say, I thought he said that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Yes, but how can the gospel do anything to save us if we don't believe it, if we don't accept it? So sandwiched kind of there in the middle of the book is that Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 passage. Romans 10, 17. The one that says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Did you notice what else we learn from Luke chapter 8? What else is absolutely essential for salvation? It talks about the seed that fell upon the honest and good ground. honest. What is absolutely essential for a person to be saved? Well, as we've seen, we're going to need instructions. But we're also going to have to be honest with those instructions. We're going to have to be honest with ourselves. And we're going to have to be honest with God. Honesty. Honesty is absolutely essential for salvation. And people, you know, are different in this regard. Some people are just not honest with the facts. They will so quickly and easily dismiss the truth. They'll just say, I don't believe that. You have all of these evidences. All the evidence that points to the veracity of the Word of God, that it is what it claims to be, its inspiration, that it is from God. Internal and external evidences, many of them, that point us to this conclusion, and some people say, well, I just don't believe that. I just don't believe that. Miracles that happened in order to confirm the Word. And by the way, I'm reminded of people that I've talked to in the past where this has come up in discussions. And, you know, on the one hand, something I want to just say to them, but I try to be careful and not offend somebody unnecessarily. But people say, if I could only see a miracle. Now, really? Really? What if you saw something that the Bible, a miracle like people saw in the Bible? I'll give you an example of this. It just came up in a sermon I was preaching at Parkway. I used the example. I was preaching about the man of God in 1 Kings chapter 13. The man of God, Jeroboam, and the old prophet. Those are the chief characters in that text there. God had sent the man of God, of course, to speak against the altar, the pagan altar at Bethel. This was something that Jeroboam did not want to happen, so he commanded that the man of God be seized. And boy, he stuck his arm out there, didn't he? Stuck his hand out. We can visualize somebody pointing. And what happened to his arm? His arm withered. It dried up, one translation says. And the man of God proceeded to do what he did, and the altar collapsed and the ashes spilled out on the ground. And then we see a little different reaction from Jeroboam, at least for a little while. He seemed to have been impressed by this, and he asked the prophet to ask God, to entreat God to heal him. Guess what? Even after Jeroboam's terrible practice of setting up the golden calves at Dan and Bethel and appointing an entirely unauthorized priesthood from unauthorized people, non-Levites, and after him changing the feast day and doing all that stuff that he did, and that's recorded back at the end of 1 Kings chapter 12, after all of that, and his arm withering, still the prophet of God entreated God, and his arm was restored. Now, you might think that would just lead to a full-blown conversion of Jeroboam back to the God of heaven and earth, the God of the Bible. You might think that, right? Nope. You get to the end of that chapter, and what is Jeroboam doing? He's doing exactly what he had been doing, worshiping falsely, worshiping false gods, and leading Israel into further and further apostasy. That's all you read about Jeroboam. Did the miracle change his mind? No. What about in Matthew 12? I always think of Matthew 12 on this. People say, well, just show me a miracle. Well, think of Matthew chapter 12. People saw miracles. And what did they accuse Jesus of doing when he did these miracles? Well, of casting out the devil by the power of Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And Jesus said, if Satan cast out Satan, that's a house divided against itself. It cannot stand. Had they thought this through? They saw the miracles. They saw the miracles and still did not believe. So be careful, friends, when you say, if only I could see a miracle, I would be saved. Not necessarily. What was the role? What was the purpose of miracles? the purpose of miracles, if you read this so plainly in Mark 16, Mark 16 and verses 17 through 20, that's through the end of that chapter, or in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, God bearing them witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles, bore them witness. Mark's account in Mark 16, verse 20 says, confirming the word with signs following. Ah. The miracles were designed to confirm the message. And in a sense, the messenger, that the messenger was from God. That this is God doing this and not mere humans. See how this works? So some people would mistake the role of miracles. They don't really understand the purpose of miracles in the first century. And it leads some people to think that miracles are still going on today. No, we don't need them. We don't need miracles if their purpose was to confirm the word. You know, once something has been confirmed, to use the Lord's words, Mark's words, over in Mark 16 in verse 20, once it is confirmed, you don't have to just keep doing that over and over again. Once it is confirmed, it is confirmed. You don't just every week or two have to keep doing the reconfirmation process. That's just the nature of truth. Once a thing is confirmed as true, then that's truth. We can accept it as true. There are many facts of the universe. One of the most fascinating things I read this week was Dawkins, the known atheist, anti-religionist, who basically is, in a sense, a materialist. You know, he thinks only of the material world. So he focuses hugely upon what he calls science. Now, this is interesting how this worked out in something that came out this week after the J.K. Rowling story and all of that, and her opposition to various parts, aspects of the woke movement and all of this, and transgenderism and all of that. So they asked this scientist about this, and he said, there are only two genders, male and female. And I thought this was so fascinating, because while I may strongly disagree with him when it comes to the Bible, God, and religion, I thought this was interesting in an area where science can, then the scientific method can be applied, and we can all see and observe the results. He's exactly right. He's exactly right. Scientifically, there are only two genders. That's what we know. Male and female. You ever think about that? And now our school systems are all torn up. You know, I found it interesting that Uganda this week, the Ugandan government basically criminalized homosexuality. Now, it's somewhat been illegal in the past, but they now have the death penalty for certain acts that are committed by gays. That's, in this day and time, almost unbelievable. You might be shocked that I'm even mentioning this on a radio, but this just happened. So on the one hand, you have people who are looking at things and they're saying, nah, that's you people are wrong on saying that there are, you know, 100 genders or whatever they're saying now. There's only two. And it's, to me, fascinating that you have people being willing to go ahead and just say the truth on some of these things. But the world, I was about to say, the standard, we're very messed up when it comes to standards, and confirmation is an important thing. Confirmation. The Holy Spirit knew how to confirm the Word, and He did it by the miracles, and gave the credibility, of course, to those who were speaking the messages, so that people could look at that and conclude, this is bigger than just humans. Larger than just humans. Mere humans cannot do things like walk on water. Our time is up this morning. We will pick up here, the Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Continue our study, because there are several extremely important things related to salvation and how to be saved. We hope you'll tune in then. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.